Welcome to Faith Baptist Church tonight. It's April 22nd, 2020. Looking forward to a great service. We had a good couple last couple of days and had some wonderful services on Sunday. I had a wonderful time with spending extra time in prayer on Monday for our week of prayer and fasting. Heard a lot of good reports. I'm thankful we were able to fill up all those slots. And there's a number of times where people said that they were praying even longer, and other people who did not sign up for a slot that was covering different times. So I think on Monday, there's a lot of wonderful prayers going up on behalf of our country, on behalf of our church, on behalf of our family, and excited about seeing what God is going to do. Talked to the pastor that is scheduled to do tomorrow, and he's excited, and his list is almost all the way filled up. You know, sometimes people wait till the last minute to do it, but his list is almost all the way filled up too, and he's excited about God working in the hearts of his people through prayer. And I had some good times of prayer, and I pray that you did too. Let's go ahead and start our service this evening with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come into your presence, Lord, help us to live consciously in your presence all the time. Help us understand the importance and the truth of living for you and always remembering that you're with us. Lord, I pray that during our service tonight, you would help us. Lord, that you give us the words to say. Lord, we help pray that you help the sound equipment and the video equipment. And Lord, that you help those that are taking part of the service, whether it's here with singing and special music or through the live stream or through recorded messages, as we open up the Word of God and as we sing some songs tonight. And Lord, we pray that we do everything believing and trusting that you can work in our hearts. Excited about the times of prayer that's being specifically put out this week. And Lord, we want you to bless it. Lord, in the times not only of prayer, but also those that are fasting in different areas. There's a number of people that are considering fasting throughout the week at different areas and different things because we want to hear from you. And Lord, we want to see you make a difference in our lives and in our country. God, thank you for being so good to us. Lord, we pray once again for your help in the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're going to have something special. We're going to have somebody different leading the singing. Brother Jim is not able to be here, and Mr. Charles Chambers was willing to come and help be a part of it. So he's going to come, and he's going to lead us in a theme song, and then he's going to lead us in a theme song and also lead us in a couple verses of another hymn.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless a spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray in holy manna will be showered all around.
All right. We're going to sing He is a Wonderful Savior to Me at page 49. If you got a hymn book with you. First and the last verses.
I was lost in sin, but Jesus rescued me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was bound by fear, but Jesus set me free. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me.
Verse 4.
Darker grows the love of Jesus day by day. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Sweeter is His grace, what pressing on my way. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me.
Thank you, folks.
Amen, amen. He is a wonderful Savior. Praise the Lord. I know He's a wonderful Savior to me. I know He is also to all those who will call unto Him. Once again, thank you for joining us tonight. Just a couple quick announcements. Remember, our spring revival is coming up. That is May 10th through the 13th. Don't know exactly how we're going to do that. We're going to continue to just wait a little bit and see exactly what the different stay-at-home orders are at the beginning of May, the changes that we're hoping that will be made. And so that way, maybe we can meet here. That's what I'm praying for. And I think God's let God work that out in his timing, his way. Also, remember that we now have online giving. If you're interested in giving online instead of sending it to the P.O. box or instead of dropping it off at the church, you go to the church website, which is faithbaptistecnc.org. So that's Faith Baptist, and the initials were Elizabeth City, North Carolina, .org. So it's faithbaptistecnc.org. And you hit the live stream button, and once you hit the live stream button, you have an option between live streaming or donating online. So it's a new service that we're offering. We believe we found a safe service, and we believe that people are already using it. I know there are a number of people that have already started giving, and I don't know exactly who and how much, but I see when the different things happen. So and not who does it, but I do see when it happens. So I know people are already using it. So if that's an option, an avenue you like to go, it's something we plan on keeping even after we get back to meeting on a regular basis here for those who'd like to give that way. Also be praying for Mr. Jesse. He is having shoulder surgery tomorrow. And many times we're just leaving a prayer request out for the bulletins that are sent out on Thursday or Friday. But I believe the surgery is tomorrow morning before the bulletin ever would have went out. So please be praying for Mr. Jesse as he gets to have his surgery on his shoulder. So we're going to have Mr. Chambers come and lead us in another song. And then Mr. Humbert's going to come and sing special music for us.
We're going to do the first and the last verses of Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Sing with me if you will, please.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like a sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Verse 5.
I shall go there to dwell in that city I know, since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like a sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Thank you, folks.
But with a price, I'm not my own, for I belong to Jesus. All that I have is his to control, for I belong to him. He loved me when I was unworthy, and his blood paid the debt of my sin. My all is surrendered to Jesus. Now I belong to him. All of my hopes, my dreams so grand, they all belong to Jesus.
my heartaches and my failures he holds in his hand. They all belong to him. He loved me when I was unworthy, and his blood paid the debt of my sin. My all is surrendered to Jesus. Now I belong to him. Safely his steps are leading my way, for I belong to Jesus. Secure in his love, forever I'll stay, for I belong to him. He loved me when I was unworthy, and his blood paid the debt of my sin. My all is surrendered to Jesus, for I belong to him.
Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles open up to the book of Colossians chapter 1 tonight. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. We've been talking a lot about prayer, especially during this time of uncertainty. And I think prayer is one of the things that's going to truly bring revival in our churches and truly going to bring revival in our own lives. We need to get back to praying, and obviously we need to get back to the Word of God. But prayer has such an important, valuable insight in our lives. And I think it's more than just praying. And we're in the midst of a week of prayer and fasting, but it's more than just praying per se. There's more to it than just praying. It's how are we going to pray? What should we be praying for? All those different things. Here in the book of Colossians, chapter number 1, Paul is speaking to the church of Colossae, and as far as we know, he's never even met these people. He has, many people believe it's something that was a convert, that he had won to Christ, and that convert went and took it back to his area, and here this church has started, and he is writing, and he's being an encouragement. We hear the name in verse number 7 of Epaphras, and being a fellow servant, and he's speaking here about the prayer that he is praying for this church. If you were here a couple Sundays ago in the evening service, we looked at Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus. Tonight we're looking at Paul's prayer for the church of Colossae. And that's the title of tonight's message is Paul's Prayer for the Church of Colossae. I don't think it's something that we should just need to pray. I think we need to learn how to pray biblically and how to pray scripturally and look at what the apostle teaches us underneath the inspiration of the Word of God, how he prays for other individuals. There's at times when people say, hey, pastor, how can I pray for you? And I direct them to Colossians here, chapter number 1, verses 9 through 11. There's five different things here that I think it's important that we should be praying for the people that we love, the people that we care for, the people that we are part of a church family for, praying for our missionaries, praying for pastors, praying for family members. Obviously, if they're not saved, this is not the prayer. The prayer should be that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But here in this passage of Scripture, Paul, who many people would consider one of the greatest Christians to ever live, he is writing, hey, look, this is what I pray for you about. These are the important things. And you'll notice in here, he doesn't mention physical things. And I know what you're thinking. He's praying for an entire church. How can he be praying for brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so? They have cancer, or they have, like Mr. Jesse, having shoulder surgery tomorrow. All those different things. You know, he's not going to write that, and I understand that. But he's not praying for for them to have physical needs met here at the church. Now, those are not wrong. Those are things that the Bible teaches us, and we see that at other times, how he tells us he's going to provide those needs. But that's not the main emphasis that's found in Scripture.
But the difference is, that's the main emphasis that's found in our prayers today. Most of our prayers are driven by this. I have a physical need. God, I want you to meet this physical need. God, please help me with this physical need. God, instead of the spiritual needs that he's talking and praying for here. So I want to, as we look at this, and I know we're spending some time at it, this is another one of those great prayers of the Bible, and we might look at some more of the great prayers of the Bible. We saw one in Nehemiah this past week in chapter number 1, when verses 5 through 11, when Nehemiah was praying for his nation. I know we didn't spend much time on that, but that was a great prayer of the Bible. Ephesians gives an example of how Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus, and here's just an example of how Paul is praying for the church of Colossae. And let's go ahead and read. I think we'll go ahead and read all the way down from verse number 1 to chapter number 1, verses 1 through 11, so we get an idea of what's going on here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. So he's saying, hey, look, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's not something that I picked. It's not something I sought after. It's not something I ran for office. He says, this was God's will for my life. And then he refers to Timotheus. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. So we see who it's written to. It's not written to unbelievers. It's written to the Christians. And it says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, the way they can have grace is through the peace that can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So we see the way he prays, it says he's doing it always. It's something that is not just a hit or miss thing. It's something he's saying, look, we are continually having you in our hearts, and we are continually praying for you. And it continues on, and it says, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. So there's two different things. We've heard about your faith, and we heard about your love to the Christian brethren. Those are two good things. Same thing they said in Ephesus. And this was a testimony that he's heard. And those are two positive things. Do you have faith, or do you demonstrate that faith by having a love for the saints? Verse number 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And he refers to that hope, that blessed hope, and some of the advantages we have as a believer, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bring it forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day we heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learn in Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So we see who the minister is here, Epaphras, and a fellow servant. Verse number 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So he not only heard it from other people, he's heard it from their preacher. Verse number 9, he begins to describe 5 different things that I see that he's praying for when it comes to this church of Colossae. Verse number 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Since they have some of the basic things figured out, since they have faith already, since they already have a demonstration of love for the brethren, he says, these are the things that we're focusing on. And once again, do not cease to pray for you. It's a continual prayer and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Verse number 12, let's continue reading just for a few more verses. Giving thanks unto the Father which have made the meat, giving thanks unto the Father, which have made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And it continues on some wonderful verses. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So he is explaining some things here. Verses 9 to 11, he's looking for these holy aspirations he has for them. In verses 12 to 14, he begins talking about why we can rejoice and why we can praise him. And then later on verses that we read, it showed and demonstrated why we should be worshiping and why we should be listening to him. As you heard the special music earlier tonight, talked about, hey, I belong to him. I belong to Jesus. And that's the truth. If you're a Christian, you're a blood-bought believer. You know what? We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And we should live that way. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, here's the focus. Here's what I desire for you. And in a sense, this is why I think he is saying, because it's recorded in the scriptures, this is what the Holy Spirit and what God desires for you also. Let's have a word of prayer and let's jump into the sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Lord, that we might remember that in all things that you might have the preeminence. You may be first in all things. Lord, that we may live consciously in your presence, but also fear you and understand that, Lord, we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to you. Lord, help us tonight as we look at these scriptures. Help us to understand how to pray for others, but not just how to pray for others, the things that we should be seeking in our own lives and in our own prayer time as we pray for ourselves and different requests. And as we make petitions on behalf of the needs in our lives, help us to focus first and foremost of being a good child of God. Lord, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I'm reading through this and I'm looking at this and I see these three verses, 9, 10, and 11, I see five different things that we should all have on our prayer list. He said, you're right, Pastor. You need all five of those things. When I'm praying for you, this is something I'm praying for you. Thank you. That's what I want. But it's not just for me. It's for all of us. These should be desires and aspirations in our own life. The reason why Paul is writing to this church at Colossae and he's saying, I've heard about your faithfulness that we looked at earlier. I heard about your love that you have for the brother. And in verse number 4, it says, of the love which you have to all saints, not just some, but to all saints. Even Epaphras, your minister, says that your love in the Spirit. This is a good group of believers. These are somebody who loves the Lord. This is somebody who has desires to serve God. And then he translates, he says, but these are the areas I'm praying for you about. These are the things that you need. These are the things that I desire for you to see growth in your life. And he's speaking here. I think these are five things I think we should look at and consider. The first thing, it talks about the knowledge of his will. Look what it says in verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire, and this is his desire, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, that is just a great verse on its own, and we could spend the whole entire time looking at that. But let's break it down just a little bit and quickly here. He uses the words that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Whose will are they referring to? It's referring to God's will. I know a few Sunday afternoons ago, we talked about Ephesians chapter number 1, and we talked about the privileges that a believer has. And it talks about knowing him better. It talks about knowing his will and knowing the power of God. Now, you're going to see three of these things line up with that. Not exactly the same wording, but the same idea. But this one's even taken a step farther here. He's saying to the church of Colossae, I want you to know his will. God has a will for all of our lives. God has plans for your life. I know many times we sit and say, oh, that's great for a young person. That's great that a young person can do and can know that. But no, God has thoughts towards you. God has a desire for each and every one. And it's an amazing, and I know there's in Jeremiah chapter 29, it talks about how he says how he has thoughts towards you. And they're not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of good. And I know I'm not quoting it exactly because I don't want to try to get it all wrong. But he says to bring it to an expected end. He says, there are some thoughts I have towards you. They're not of evil. God always does good for you. God always does right. You say, well, I was planning on marrying that individual and it didn't work out. Then you know what? That's God's will. That's God's plan. let's get over it because of the fact that he's trying to bring you to an expected end. He has a desire. He has a will. He wants to bring you here. And sometimes he allows things in our lives to happen. And they're not wicked thoughts and they're not evil thoughts. You say, well, Pastor, this virus is going on and God is just a mean God and God's just an evil God and God's just trying all these things to happen. That's just not the case. He's a God that loves us and God that's been patient and God that's been long-suffering towards us. And he has been so patient and kind with this world, even though this world has turned its back on them, even though this world is just telling them off. I mean, how many times are people out there just say, you know, cursing at God? How many times do you see people up there just sticking their nose up at God and just waving their fist and doing other things and saying, this is what I think about God? You know, if we were God, you know what we do? We could zap that one and zap that one and zap that one. They'd be gone. But thankfully, God loves us. And here he has a plan and a will for all of us. I believe that begins at salvation. But in each and every one of our cases, he has a will for our lives. Now, I want you to understand, he takes it a little bit farther here in two different ways. The first thing he uses, he says, that ye might be, and here's the word, filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, that word filled is talked about a number of different times in the scriptures. It's talking about something that is has filled you up. It's something that kind of controls you. It's something that is completely filled or completely controlled. You think about it, how we are told to be filled with the Spirit of God. It means that we're completely filled up. It means that our whole heart desire is focused on that. And if we're desired on what God wants for me, the Holy Spirit is leading me and guide me. If I'm filled with the Spirit of God, he's going to be the one leading, guiding me. There's other times in the scriptures that talked about how the disciples' hearts were filled with sorrow when Jesus was talking about leaving them. They're making decisions, their thoughts, all their actions was based off of sorrow. Talked about how the religious leaders were filled with rage after Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath. It talked about how many times the crowds, when they saw Christ and they saw him heal somebody, they were filled with fear or admiration or respect or reverence. You think about it when he calmed the sea, the disciples are standing in awe of him. You know, the emotions filled them up, and this was something that they were making decisions based off what they were filled with. And that's what it's talking about here in the scriptures. It says, he's saying that I don't want you just to understand the will of God. He says, I want you to be consumed with the will of God. I want you to be filled with the will of God. I want you to know the will of God, and I want you to live out the will of God, and I want this to be the thing that you are filled up with. He said, well, Pastor, the will of God, I thought we were supposed to be filled with the Spirit of God. You can't be filled with two separate things. It's the same thing. The Spirit of God that lives in you will perform the will of God out in your life. But that's what he's praying for here. He's saying, he says, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, it keeps on going. Here's the second part. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He's praying for spiritual understanding. He is saying, hey, not only do I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will, but I want you to understand why you're being filled with that. What do you mean? Sometimes God does something, you never know why. I think the knowledge of his will, the wisdom and the spiritual understanding that comes with it is the fact that God is the one always in control, charge. You know you can love him. You know he's always going to be there. And you know that he's going to fulfill all his promises. What is the spiritual wisdom to that? What is the wisdom or the spiritual understanding of things that are happening nowadays? If you think about it, God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. God has something he's trying to do here in this world. And if we are willing to say, I'm willing to be here in this moment, in this time, for such a time as this, like it talked about in the book of Esther, and I understand I'm not just here to get a stimulus check. I'm not just here to stay quarantined and stay all day on Facebook or on social media. God's got a plan and a will for my life, and I have a spiritual understanding that he's trying to do something, and I'm going to open my heart to the point that he's going to be able to fill his will throughout me. So here's the thing, is he's saying here that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's the ability to see spiritual ramifications that are behind an action or decision. This is the ability and able to discern what is going on a spiritual level. There is a world that's going on that's crazy out there, that's filled with anxiety, that's filled with fear, that has no understanding of what's going on or what God is trying to do, is because they have no discernment and they do not see what God's trying to do, and they're trying to figure out what's going to happen here and now and next. But we can live by faith. We can have spiritual understanding that God is the one that's on the throne. He's still high and lifted up. He knows exactly what we need and when we need it and how we need it, just as he did for the first century church when they faced great persecution. God was still in charge, just as he is today. And the spiritual understanding of all this is I can discern that God has a will in my life, and I can be filled with that knowledge, and I can be filled with his will for me and the knowledge of his will, and I can serve him even today. It means I can, if I have more time, I can pray longer. If it means I have more opportunity, I can serve in different ways. And there's lots of different ways a person can serve. So how do you know how to serve? You know, with the knowledge of his will. Be interested in what God has to say. So many times people will come and say, okay, I announce, hey, there's a position open. And sometimes people are like, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And they're trying to figure out whether or not they should do it or not. Talk to God if God wants you to do it, and whatever the position is, guess what? This is what I'm supposed to do. And I understand you want to get all the information, make a wise decision. But is it wise off your own thinking, or are you filled with the knowledge of his will? And here's the point. He's saying to this church of Colossae, yes, I understand you love the Spirit. I understand you love one another. I understand you have faith. But I don't want you just to stay there. I want you to be filled up with the knowledge of his will. I don't want God to be a part of it. I don't want the will of God to be a section of my life. I don't want the will of God to be after my work and after my marriage and after my kids and after my ministry. Then I turn around and say, hey, God, what's your will for my life? It should be, God, what is your will? And I'm going to include that in my relationship with my spouse. I'm going to include that with my family. I'm going to include that on whatever job it is I take. I'm going to include that on whatever college that I go to. I'm going to include that in whatever friends I have, because I am filled. The thing that controls me is to understand God has a will and purpose for my life, and all those other decisions are going to be based off of his will. Now, there are some things that make sense. There are some things that make human sense. Hey, you know, it doesn't make any sense to do this or that. I think about Bible college sometime. I think you should go to a Christian college or Bible college that God wants you to go to. I don't think you should go to a place because of how much something costs. I don't think you should go to a place because that's where your friends or your family went. I don't think someone should go to a college because that's where their mom or dad went. I think you should find out whatever God's will is. God's going to make the way. God's going to cause it to happen. And don't tell me, hey, I don't see why I should waste a year of my life at Bible college if I know I'm going to go do something else. If that's God's will, it's not a waste. If that's God's will for your life, guess what? That's the best thing you can do. And who knows, maybe while you're there, God might call you to do something different, because at 16, 17, and 18, when we're making decisions for ourselves, thank goodness I'm not letting the 16-year-old determine the rest of my life. And they really do not, many times they're not mature enough to make the decision for the rest of their life unless they're seeking God. So what is it God wants for your life? Because if that's what God wants, then praise the Lord, do what he wants, but be filled with the knowledge of his will and what he desires for you to do. You know, that kicks out a lot of different things in our lives. There are a lot of different friendships that maybe we won't have, relationships we might not have, if we are filled and controlled with the knowledge of his will. Let's keep on going. The Apostle Paul keeps on here. He says, not only filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The second thing, he says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. The second thing is to walk worthy. Now, this word walk is used in the Bible to refer one's pattern of daily conduct. It's used many times in the Bible to refer to one's pattern of daily conduct. And this word worthy is talking about weight, and the idea that we should walk according to our calling in life. It should match what our position is. We think that many times, you look at the day and time we live in today, because everything is publicized, everything's out there, news, social media, you know, everything that anybody says or anything that anybody does, you know, all those different things. You know, like you think about all these people that live in England, and they're supposed to, the royalty, they have certain ways they have to act. Why is that? They're trying to walk worthy to their royal blood in their position. We there's many things I appreciate that President Trump stands for. There's many things that are that he stands for, some biblical things, like he's against abortion, he's against other things. And once again, I'm not, but sometimes I don't think he walks worthy of his position by the things he says. I think sometimes he doesn't behave properly for a person that's supposed to be the president of the United States. Now, could we talk about the other politicians? We sure could. We could look at some of the other garbage that comes out of people's mouths, and you look at that and say, those are the people that represent us. They don't represent me and my thinking, my logic. You would expect something more out of them. You would expect something more. Why is that? Because they have a position. If I came up here and I if I wore Bermuda shorts and a hot Hawaiian shirt and I came up here and I started cursing a little bit while I preached, you guys would look at me, and the few people that are here in the auditorium would get up and maybe walk out. If they, unless the sound booth people would unplug me, maybe, I don't know. But why would you say that? It's because, pastor, there is an expectation that comes with being the pastor of Faith Baptist Church. There is a certain way that you should behave because you're representing the Lord first and foremost, but also the people of Faith Baptist Church. Now, I know there are some pastors out there that have Bermuda shorts and that they wear their Hawaiian shirts, and someday they'll have to stand before God. I'm not judging them, but I'm saying for us here, we're not going to let that happen. And that's not going to be a part of what's going to be on here at our church and the people that are preaching. Now, this year, we're going to have a island theme when it comes to Vacation Bible School, so don't think that's a little bit different, okay? So don't worry about that. It's Mystery Island. We're looking forward to that and praying that we get to have Kids Crusade. But I think you get the point of what's going on, is that there's a walking worthy. And you say, well, pastor, how does that apply to me? How does it apply to this church? You're a child of God. You think about it. Mr. Humbert just sung, I belong to him. I represent him. People, when they see me, you know, they're supposed to see Christ in me. They're supposed to see someone who has been taken from darkness and brought into light. If you go down, and the reasons why we read in verses 12, 13, and 14, it talks about in verse 13, he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. We've been taken out of darkness into light, and we shouldn't look like we live in darkness. We should live in light. You say, pastor, that's the outward heart. If your inward heart is right, your outward heart's going to be fine. It's going to be good. The showing of the outwardness is going to be right and good. And he's saying, walk worthy. And some people say, they come to me and says, you preach too much about standards. You preach too much about holy livings. You preach too much about this or that. He says that there is a way that we're supposed to walk as a believer of God. And that's what he's saying here. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of your will, his will. And if his will is filling you up, you're going to walk worthy of it. You're not going to sit there and take chances. And you're not going to say, hey, I can't go into that place. And I can't do this. And I can't do that. And because I'm a child of God, and I don't want my testimony to be hurt. There is weight to being a child of God. There is worthiness. It's a higher standard. It's an expectation that's there. And we are in a very high place. And I think sometimes people are looking for the base minimum when it comes to something. And they're saying, what can I do? And how far can I push a rule to make sure I still follow the rule? I think you look at it the wrong way. I think the question be, what can I do to make myself look most like Jesus Christ? And pushing a rule is not going to make yourself look like Jesus Christ. Instead, it's going to say, hey, what can I do to serve him? And you say, well, pastor, I don't agree with some of the rules and the authorities in my life, whether it's parents or whether it's school or whether it's church. You know what? God's giving you those authorities. And if that's where he's placed you at, those are the things. And it says, that's for kids. That's for adults, too. Where you work at, even at church, and even under government, within one, if they're not telling you to go against what the Bible says, then those are things that the Bible speaks about. We have a high and holy standard. We expect certain things from a politician. You would expect a certain thing from a prince or a princess. You would expect a certain thing from a pastor. You would expect certain expectation at work and integrity for a Christian worker. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Act like it. Let him live his life out through you. doesn't only stop there. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto, and now here's the next phrase, the word all. If you see here that multiple times in this, it uses the word all. In verse number 9, it used all wisdom. Here it says all pleasing. And the next phrase says every good work. And then it continues on in verse number 11, all might, all patience. So this is every area of our life. We're supposed to be walking worthy. All pleasing. You know what that means? We're supposed to please God in our walk. In our day-to-day life, we're supposed to please Him. If I live my life filled up with the knowledge of God's will, I'm walking as a child of God, and as I take my steps, I'm not trying to please myself. I'm not trying to please an individual. I'm trying to please Him. We're not going to mess up then. Well, of course, we may fail, but if we stick to wanting to please Him, think about it. How do we please the Lord? The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So if without faith it's impossible to please Him, that means that my walk must be a walk of faith and a step of faith as I continue to walk worthy this high calling as a child of God, a joint heir together with Christ, a blood-bought believer here serving God in this world. I am going to live my life out. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit of God, because that's the only thing that's going to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So he's praying for him, and he's saying, look, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. I want you to walk worthy, not according to your expectations, not according to the things that please you, not according to the things that honor you and the things that make you happy. And according to, it says, all pleasing. It's referring to the Lord there, that we should walk unto all pleasing, God's pleasing. Third thing I want you to think about here, it says, fruitful in every good work. Fruitful in every good work. So the first thing is to be filled with His will. Second thing is walk worthy. The third thing is be fruitful. Now, here's what God wants. God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to bear fruit. I have, most of you know, we've moved in a new house this past summer. It's already been like 8 months. Time just flies by. And we had, I tell you, probably 70 different bushes in our house. I mean, big, large bushes, and then probably 10 to 15 different trees, and we've gotten rid of a lot of them. But since we moved in later on in the summer, there are certain bushes that are there that are supposed to be flowering bushes that aren't very pretty throughout the year, and we don't know what's going to happen with them. As we were going through to try and decide what bushes to keep and what bushes to get rid of because they were all overgrown, it looked like there was a rainforest in my backyard. We got rid of a lot of things that were dead. They were not going to continue on producing the flowers they were supposed to. So we ripped out a lot of those. Now, there's a few around the house that I looked at and I told my wife, I says, if they do not produce anything, they're gone. Now, she likes the bushes and she likes the trees, and we came to a compromise. And there was a tree outside my kitchen window, and I don't really like the tree. It's kind of funny looking the way it's shaped. And I told my wife, because the one tree next to it was already blossoming, and I told my wife, I says, if that tree doesn't blossom this summer, we're getting rid of it. She says, it's going to blossom. I said, that tree next to it isn't, she says, is a different type of tree. And 2 weeks later, you know what, outside the window, the tree's blossoming and it looks pretty now. And so it's a keeper and it's something that we're going to keep. But why would you keep something that doesn't produce fruit? Why would you have something out there that does not produce leaves? Why would you have something that looks dead all the time? Now, when we got there, some of the stuff did look dead. And because the people that had the house before was gotten older and some different health reasons, they couldn't take care of the yard the way that they liked to. You could tell at one point in time, it was probably a very, very, very beautiful garden-looking type yard. And it looks so much better now. But out back, there's some bushes there. And I'm looking at those bushes thinking, if they don't start blooming, if they don't start doing something, they're gone. Why is that? Because they're not bearing any fruit. They're not doing what they've been called to do. If that tree wouldn't have bared any flowers or any leaves throughout the whole summer, and it would look that funny-looking way all year round, it would be getting rid of it. He said, Pastor, what are you getting at? Why did Christ save you? He saved you so you could bear fruit. He saved you so you could bring glory to Him. And he says here, if you go down here in verse number 16, he says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether to be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him. And those next three words, and for Him. You are not here for yourself. Now, most of us believe that we are. I'm here for me. I'm here for my family. I get that. I understand that. But he's saying that you were created for him, and his pleasure is for the glory of God. And that, like I said, we've been bought by a price, that we should glorify God in our lives and with our bodies. And I want to encourage you. This is what Paul is praying. He's saying, I want you to have this spiritual understanding. You're not here to make yourself happy according to what the scriptures are saying. Paul is saying, I pray you would get this spiritual understanding. I pray you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. And his will is that you would walk worthy and that you would be a fruitful Christian. The Bible says in John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. He says the person that is bearing fruit is the person that's glorifying God. And so that's what he's praying for. He says, this is what I want you to pray for. And these are the things that I think we should be praying and asking God. God, this is not natural. This is not normal. This goes against what the world's telling me. But God, I want to be a person who knows your will and is consumed with your will for my life. I want to walk worthy unto all pleasing. I want to please you in every area of my life. And Lord, I want fruit in my life. I don't want it to just be that I'm here and I'm just like that tree that's bare and just sitting there and we're wondering why it's just sitting there. But no, I want to be a tree that bears fruit, that shows life, and that shows growth. And here in the scripture, it's saying here, it says that this is how God is glorified. Now, when it comes to fruit, there's all different types of fruits you can think about. There's the fruit of a person's lip. There's the fruit of a person's work. But there's two ways I look at when it comes to fruit. First thing, when we think about fruit, we think about people being saved. We think about bearing fruit, talking about that we're going out and we're bearing fruit by seeing someone saved and we're reproducing ourselves. Secondly, I look at the idea when it says the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So what he's saying here is, I saved you, and it says for him. You go to Revelation chapter number 4, it says that we are created for his glory. And if we're supposed to be living for him, filled with the knowledge of his will, walking worthy, and then we come to this spot, okay, what does that mean? That means I'm going to be a fruitful Christian. I'm going to bear the image of Jesus Christ. I'm going to see people saved, number one. And number two, I'm going to see the fruit of the Spirit coming out in my life. And this is a great litmus test. He says, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There is no reason why you cannot be a loving, joyful, peaceful, long-suffering, gentle, good, faithful, meek, temperance, Christian. He says, that's the fruit that should be coming out of your life. And if you struggle in one of those areas, guess what? This is why we're praying for it. This is the goal here. But if we're not trying to reach the goal and we're not trying to bear any fruit, then guess what? We're just like that tree that was setting out my front porch that I was looking forward to taking the chainsaw and cutting down. But now it's pretty and it's there for a reason. It's a purpose. It's something we can enjoy. And the scriptures talk about this, but many of us just do not have a desire to bear fruit. We're happy and satisfied. Hey, pastor, I'm good. I'll give. I'll even serve a little bit. I'll be faithful here. And the question is, does faithful mean that you're regular, or does faithful mean that you're full of faith? Because there's two different things. We can have people that are here for every single service, for every single activity, but they're not full of faith. When you're here for everything, that means you're dependable. When you're faithful, that means that you're full of faith and that you're living a life step by step unto all pleasing unto God. Let's keep on going. So not only does it talk about being filled with the knowledge of his will and walking worthy and being fruitful, next thing, and it says here, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, we learned about this a few Sunday afternoons ago and talked about the importance of being filled with the knowledge of God. And I wonder how many of us really, truly took that to heart and say, okay, I want to know God better. That's what preaching is. When we study, God works in my heart. And hopefully, as he allows me to proclaim his word, it works in all of our hearts. And he says to be filled with the knowledge. And look what it says there at the end. It says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul said, hey, look, I already heard about your faith. I know about your love for the Spirit and love for the brethren, but I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. I want you to walk worthy. I want you to be fruitful. But that's not it. that's not all. He says, I want you to increase in the knowledge of God. Why is that? Because some bushes and some trees can stop bearing fruit after a while. They become stagnant, and you have to replace them. Here, he's saying, I don't want that to happen to you. If you're increasing in the knowledge of God, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a greater desire to know him. You're going to have a greater desire to love him. And the scriptures talk about this. Think about some of these verses. Psalms 42, verses 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks. Now listen, it says, so my soul after thee. They're saying just like a thirsty animal is looking for water, guess what? That's how our soul should be after God. It says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It's saying that he's thirsting. He's thirsty. He's looking something to quench his thirst. And nothing's going to quench it but spending time with God and knowing more about God. The Apostle Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. It's like Moses. When in Exodus chapter 33, God was saying, I'm just going to send an angel to go before you. And Moses says, no. I'm not going anywhere unless you go with me. And then he says later on, he says, I beseech ye, show me thy glory. He says, God, I want to see your glory. God, I want to know you in a greater way. I want to see a greater sense of you and understand a greater knowledge of you. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And we cannot live off the yesterday. We cannot live off of the experiences that happened years ago. When we remember those, they inspire us. Know he's there, he's faithful, and continue on. But we should be increasing in our knowledge of God. It is something that we should continue on learning and have a desire to want to know him. Like Paul, he's saying here towards the end of his ministry, that I may know him. Like David saying, as man after God's own heart, hey, look, my heart's still panting for you. I'm still thirsting for you. Moses, after he already spent the 40 years in the desert, after already the 10 plagues, and he's there, he's on Mount Sinai, he has already seen, he's already experienced God. He says, I want to see thy glory. I want to know more. I want to understand more. I love the prayer that's found in A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God. It's at the end of the first chapter. I think at the end of all the chapters. It's been a while since I read it. I was looking at this prayer this morning, though. At the end of all his chapters, I believe there's a prayer. But listen to the prayer that he has here at the end of his first chapter. And it's the idea of pursuing after God, longing for God, searching for God. Well, he's talking about increasing the knowledge of God. O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. And that sounds kind of strange, but you think about that. It satisfies my longing, but I've experienced something so good that I want more of the same. I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from the misty lowland where I have wandered so long. In Jesus' name, amen. He says, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty. You know, the Bible says if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we're going to be filled. And there's many times in my own prayer time, God, I love you, but I want to love you like you deserve. God, I want to know you better. Thank you for the knowledge I have already. But it just makes me want it more knowledge. And there's something missing in our walks when we're satisfied and we can spend the whole entire day, except for maybe the few minutes that we spend in his word in the morning and a few minutes of prayer, if we can spend the rest of the day without seeking him and without searching him and without longing for him, we're missing something. And that's why Paul is saying, hey, look, I know it's important to pray for people that are sick. And I know it's important to pray that we'll meet our needs and get our bills paid. But he's saying, this is what's going to make a difference for eternity. Be filled with the knowledge of his will. have spiritual understanding and walk worthy, not just walk worthy according to the way you think. Because there's many people who would say, oh, those politicians are walking worthy of the position. They're finally doing what's right. Now, let's walk worthy unto all pleasing. What pleases God with the what things that you're doing, the things you say? Does that truly please God? And then you continue on and say, I want to be fruitful. And I know God. I know I have a relationship with God, but I want to increase in my knowledge of God. I want to go past this. I want to go farther. I'm not satisfied with it. I long to know him better, that I may know him. Show me thy glory. I thirst for thee. I pant after thee. Like I said, many of us are not there, but do we pray for that? Been working on our next segment in our prayer journey, and it's going to probably record it. I was hoping to get it done yesterday or today, but it's been looking at it and trying to understand, how should I pray for myself? What are the things? And don't get me wrong, I pray for that God, will you please meet my needs? And God, will you please help me try to be healthier? And God, this and God, physical things, they're on the list. But long before I ever get to those physical things, I'm begging God for wisdom. I'm begging God to be right with him and to know him better and understand him better and to be the right husband and the right father and the right pastor. And there are spiritual things that are there. I want to long for him. And I fall short in that. And that's why Paul is saying, this is what we're praying for. And that's why Paul is saying that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. It means I have to forsake all others. I count everything else as worthless compared to this one spiritual aspiration. And he says that I can increase in my knowledge of you. Last but not least, and I like this verse in verse number 11. It talks about the power of God, but it gives a different thought about it. That you, in verse number 11, strengthen with all might. Once again, we need God's power. We need God's might. Remember, for without me, ye can do nothing. Now listen, to his glorious power, not in our own strength. He's telling the church of Colossae, look, don't rely on your own strength and your own power. This is God's power. If you're going to do something spiritual, it needs to be in God's power. It says, but look at the next phrase, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. When we think of strength, we think of power. You know, I have the ability and I have the power to make somebody else shut up. I have the ability and power to make somebody else just fall to their knees because they're in such awe of my position. And that, can God do that? He can. Does God do that? He's patient. He's long-suffering. There are times when he's cast down fire like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah. There are times when he allows things to happen in our lives to try to show us how much we desperately need him. But what he's saying is that we need to make sure that we seek God's power, but we're not seeking God's power to use it as a way to show and demonstrate our authority and power over everyone else. But he's giving us this power so that way we are able to be, as it says here, all patience and long suffering. That we have a spiritual understanding that some people need people to be a little patient with them. One thing that's not true in sometimes churches like ours, I see an attitude that is not patient or kind. That's not very long suffering. Let's drop the hammer. Let's get rid of them. Somebody sins and they leave the church. They want to come back. Nah, we don't have any time. We don't have any need for you. Just get away. You know, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, I want you to be filled with the power of God. I want you to be able to move the mountain, as it talks about with the mustard seed. But I want you to have that power of God so you can learn how to be patient and long-suffering the same way that I've been with you, the same way that I've been kind to you. But when you're going through it, you're not saying, oh, look how patient I'm being with you. Look how kind. And sometimes I have that issue. Sometimes the people I'm least patient with is my family. And that shouldn't be the case. But that's, I have an expectation. You know, in all reality, I should do it with joyfulness. Look, I gave you this chance and this chance and this chance. He says, no. He says, do it with joyfulness. Be glad you have the opportunity and demonstration that you can be joyful while being patient and while being being long-suffering. You ever try to help a little kid do something and the little kid keeps on messing up? And you love it. You know, maybe it's a little kid trying to learn how to ride a bike for a first time and they fall off and they say, "Sorry, Dad, sorry, Mom." And you're thinking, nothing to be sorry about. Just get back up and keep on going. And they do it again, they do it again, and they're getting frustrated. They think they're disappointing you. They think that they're failing you. But you're being patient. Hopefully you're being patient with them. Hopefully you're being long-suffering with them. But what you're seeing them do, you're seeing them grow. And you have great joy with that. The little Ackley baby's walking around a little bit now. We saw her when they came up and sang. And it was cute. She was walking, and then she would plop down, and she'd get up and walk some more. And that brings great joy to our heart. Why is that? Because we love seeing people grow. You have to be patient. You do. You can't just say, "Here, why can't you stand up and walk?" Not like the one-year-old can understand. Come on, you should know that. You're 1 year old. You should be running by now. All the other kids ran when you're one. Stop the foolishness. Enjoy the journey of helping someone become stronger in the walk of faith. Enjoy it. Does it mean that sometimes we got to be patient? It does. Does it mean sometimes we got to be long-suffering? Yes. Say, "I don't know how to do that." The point is, you can't. That's why he says you need to be strengthened with all his might. He's the only one that can give us the strength and the might to be able to be patient and long-suffering and be joyful at the same time. We need to be filled with the Spirit, and we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Let's try to walk worthy. And once again, I used to tell our teenagers when they were getting ready to go to somebody's house or getting ready to go out into the restaurant when I was a youth pastor, three things. Remember, first and foremost, you represent the Lord. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever act stupid because you're representing Christ. Secondly, remember, you represent Faith Baptist Church. And, you know, obviously, that to me, that should mean something. It might not mean anything to them. Thirdly, he says, when you're with me, you represent me too. And your parents said I could kill you if I needed to. Oh, maybe they didn't say that. But I did say that you represented us as a group and me personally while you're here. So please behave yourself. And it's the idea of walking worthy. Walk worthy. Remember, you're representing God. And not just how you feel, the walk that's pleasing him. And it continues on. Be fruitful. Increase in your knowledge of God. And have the power of God in your life. Not the power of God to zap people, but instead the power of God to be meek and to be patient, long-suffering. But while you're doing that, that you do it with joy. Don't look so miserable. "I can't understand why they just can't get it." It says you can do it with joy, just as God was patient and kind with us. I pray this helps. And tomorrow I'm hoping to record that next prayer segment, and we might talk about a few of the things in there about developing a prayer list. Now, this prayer list is not for others. This is a prayer list for yourself. And it's going to have wisdom on there. It's going to have be filled with the Holy Spirit of God on there. It's going to have a number of different things that are spiritual. Yes, we should pray for the physical needs that we have. But the greatest needs that we have is to be spiritually minded people, spiritual understanding. Because once we have that spiritual understanding, you know what happens? Those physical needs, they have a reason. They make sense. We don't have to be worrisome, don't have to be cumbered about. We realize we're in God's will, doing God's work, and we can do it in his power with joy. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this great prayer, another great prayer of the Bible. Lord, I pray that we take this seriously and not just say, "Yes, that's how the Church of Colossae should seek God," but instead implement this in our own prayer time, not just for our leaders, not just for our pastor, not just for our Sunday school teachers, not just for our family, but to truly seek these things out in our own life. Lord, that you would not just give me the knowledge of your will, but help me to be filled with it. Lord, that I would walk worthy of you today. Not the things that please me, not the way I think is worthy, but Lord, the way you think is worthy. And Lord, that you would help me be fruitful. Lord, if I get the opportunity that I can win someone to Christ, but also that the fruits of the Spirit will be bearing in my life. And Lord, I pray that you help me have that strength that only comes from you. Lord, the strength that gives me the patience and long-suffering that's needed because it's the fruit that I'm bearing in my life. And Lord, last but not least, that we will increase in our knowledge of you. Give us that desire. Help make us thirsty. Help us to be longing for you. God, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget about church on Sunday. Remember, we're praying for Brother Jesse tomorrow in his surgery. I'll also be praying for our services and be thinking about those revival services coming up. And also, don't forget about the bulletin. If you'd like to have a bulletin, it should be coming to you on Thursday or Friday. If you do not get it through your email those days, please let us know. We're not trying to keep it from anybody, but sometimes it's just not going through like it should. So if you need it and you haven't been getting it, send us an email to our church, and that way we can know we have the right email address. Thanks again for your faithfulness. We're praying for you. If you need something, please let us know. And remember, God is in control. Have a good night.